You can be seated. Good evening. It is good to see you tonight. If you have a Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, or navigate there on your smart device. But there is where we'll be for this evening, in Ephesians chapter 1. We're kind of switching gears a little bit. The original plan was for us to talk about something a little bit technical, a little bit more kind of class-style teaching, but there's just some things on my heart from Ephesians 1 that I want us to talk about. And so let's take a moment, pray together, and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for the chance to be here tonight. Father, we thank you for the roof over our head to protect us from the rain. And Father, we thank you for just the incredible blessing that it is to be gathered together as your people, to sing songs of praise to you, to open up our hearts to you in prayer, to surround the table together, to remember your son's broken body and his shed blood and the grace that that means for us. And God, we pray right now as we spend some time reflecting on the scriptures that by your Spirit, you would speak truth into our lives, that you would convict our hearts, and that you would mold us and shape us into your image. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you remember what it was like to learn how to swim? Does anybody kind of remember that experience at all? A little bit, yeah. So the other day, Isabel went swimming for the first time. Now she's 3.5, almost 4 months old. She's not like this wonder child that's out there doing laps in the pool or anything like that. We think she's wonderful, but she's not quite there yet. Swimming for her meant we kind of had this little kiddie pool that was like $7 at Walmart or something that's got about 1.5 inches deep of water. And her swimming experience was to sit in the water for like 7 minutes. Not exactly like what Quentin Clark or Michael Games do when they go into the Olympic-style pool and they swim laps and win races and do all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, both of those things are swimming, but they are different levels of swimming. And I remember when I was learning how to swim, vaguely remember kind of the process. I remember being at Allen Pool on kind of one section and being taught just kind of how to paddle, just kind of holding on to the side of the pool, learning how to kick your feet. And eventually they take you from the side of the pool and they give you kind of the little board that you kind of ride on. And then eventually you learn how to use your arms. But all of that happens kind of in the shallow end of the pool. Why? Well, because it's safer there. Reason why we didn't just toss Isabel into a 6-foot deep pool is because she's not ready for that. But the time comes when you're learning how to swim and you have to move beyond kind of the edge of the pool holding on tightly. And you have to get that foam board, paddle board, or whatever it's called, and you have to get out there in the middle of the water. And eventually you have to leave that paddle board behind and you have to just swim. And then eventually you have to leave the shallow end of the pool and go out to the deep end where you can really swim, where you can start doing flips under the water and you can dive to the bottom and do all kinds of the fun things that you just can't do in water that's 1.5 feet deep. What Ephesians 1 essentially is an invitation for us into the deep end of the pool, into the deep end of our spirituality. It's an invitation for us to kind of let go of the side of the pool, to let go of the paddleboard, and to swim fully and deeply in the deep end of God's love for us. If you remember back several weeks ago, at the beginning of April, in fact, we talked about Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And so we're not going to kind of preach through all of this tonight, but I do want us to kind of refresh our memory. Because Paul tells us in this one big long sentence in the Greek, all of these incredible things that are true of us in Jesus. And so he says, starting in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he freely gives us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, the praise of his glory. And I love how this passage ends right here, to the praise of his glory, because that's what this passage should do for us. It should stir up praise and worship and adoration of God because of all of these things he's given us. Just a list I wrote down very quickly on a post-it note. This passage tells us that we are blessed, that we are chosen, that we're made holy and blameless, that we are adopted as sons, heirs with Christ, that we are freely given glorious grace, that we are redeemed and forgiven, that we know the revealed will of God, that we look forward to all things being united in Christ, that we know God works his will, that we are sealed with his Holy Spirit, and we have a guaranteed inheritance. That is an incredible reality. And church, that is the truth about us in Jesus, that when we are baptized into Christ, this becomes true of us, all of these incredible things. And this is enough for us to praise and worship God for the rest of our lives. This right here is enough for us to give our lives fully and completely to God. In my Bible, there is a paragraph break between verses 14 and 15, which I think might be kind of a shame, because verses 15 through the rest of the chapter are directly connected with what we just read. Listen to how the text goes. It says, "For this reason." So Paul is shifting gears here, but he says, "For this reason, because of everything that we've just read and talked about, Paul prays." Because of all of these gifts and blessings that we have in Christ, Paul prays. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then listen to what he says in verse 17. "I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." That right there is absolutely amazing to me. Because what Paul is doing, number one, he's telling us of a prayer that he prays over the Ephesian church and a prayer that he prays for us. But in that prayer, Paul is praying for more. He is praying that though all of these incredible things are true of us and Jesus, that there is more that's offered to us, that we are invited into more, and he prays that they might know God better. Other translations talk about in the knowledge of him, but this translation captures the sense really well, that they may know him better. How incredible is that? That we get to know God. Not just know facts about God. Not just being able to fill out kind of a theology checklist. But we get to know God. There's a lot that I know about Amanda. I know that she's from St. Clairsville. I know that she has blonde hair. I know that she's a twin. I know that she loves peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I know kind of all of these different things about her. And you, if you know her, know some things about her as well. But there is a difference between knowing facts about someone and actually knowing that person. And see, we face the temptation when we come each week, several times each week, before the scriptures, asking God to let us know more about him, that that's where it'll stop. that we stop just at learning facts about God and not actually knowing God. And so Paul prays for us, and he prays for the Ephesians, and this passage invites us not only to know about God, but to know Him. And not just know Him, but we are invited to know Him better. And so he continues his prayer in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so what Paul is praying is that kind of from the depth of who we are, not just kind of surface level intellect, but from the depth of who we are, from the depth of our heart and our soul and the emotive center of who we are, he prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. To use language that Jesus used a lot, that we might have eyes to see, we might have ears to hear what God is doing and what God is up to. And so he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And so that's the first thing that Paul wants the Ephesians, and he wants us to know, the hope to which he has called you. If you're writing notes, you can write that down. We have been called to hope. We've been called to hope in Jesus. Remember, hope is kind of the audacious and confident expectation of coming good. And in a world with so many terrible things going on around us, with so much to be depressed about, so much to be discouraged about, so much violence and so much wickedness and so much evil and so much suffering all around us, you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have been called to hope. And that is reason, number one, to have hope, but it's also reason to celebrate because we have reason for hope. We celebrate because we have been called to hope. But not only do we celebrate the fact that we have hope, but we also have to be intentional about living with hope. I don't know if you're like me at all, but I know I can be really cynical sometimes. I know a lot of times for me, it's easy to focus on the things that aren't right. It's easy for me to focus on the things that aren't quite good enough. I don't know if you've ever taken kind of personality quizzes before, like kind of the Myers-Briggs personality test. Almost every single time I get, if you're into this, you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, then you can tune me out for 30 seconds. But I get the INFJ. It's kind of my personality type. If you want to know more about me, then go look that up. But sometimes I get INTJ, kind of that one letter difference. And the kind of one-word summary for that personality type is everything has room for improvement. And sometimes that's the way I look at the world, that everything has room for improvement. I look at myself, I look at everything, and there's room for improvement. But we have been called to hope. We have been called not to see the bad in everything, but we have been called in Jesus to see the good in the world, to see the good that is there because of what Jesus has done. And so Paul prays, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And then number two, if you're taking notes, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people or in his saints. God prays that we might know the incredible riches and the glory that comes from being part of God's people. That together as God's people, we have a hope to look forward. Bill led us in the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And we have a hope and a future. That is our inheritance. That there's coming a day when there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain anymore. Because the old order of things have been wiped away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the promise that's there for us in the book of Revelation. We have that inheritance as God's people. And so Paul prays not only that, you know, just kind of know that intellectually, that sure, one day we get to go to heaven, but that we might know from the depth of who we are how rich and how glorious that inheritance is. And you know what that should do for us? When we realize the inheritance that's ours in Jesus, that should stir all kinds of love and affection simply for the fact that we are here as God's people. We're not here as individuals kind of spread across the Ohio Valley. We're not here as people who sit on the right side of the church building and the left side of the church building. We're not here as conservatives or liberals. We're not here as rich people or poor people. We are here as God's people. And because we are God's people, we have an inheritance that we share. And it is glorious. It should also do something else for us, though. Not only should it stir up kind of this love and affection and just incredible joy in being part of God's people, it should spur us to be evangelistic. When we realize just how glorious and rich our inheritance is, that should spur us on to want to invite others into this family, into this calling that we have as hopeful people of God. And then he goes on in verse 19. To praise that we might have our eyes of our heart enlightened, that we might know, 19, his incredibly great power for us who believe. God has incredible power for us, that when we put our faith and our trust in him, there is incredible power there. And that's what's living, swimming in the deep end is all about. It's about knowing this incredible power that we have access to as people who believe and trust in God. And Paul goes on to talk about exactly what that power is. He says that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. What Paul says is the same power that was at work in raising Christ from the dead. Not just raising him, though, from the dead, but seating him above everything over the cosmos as Lord and King over everything that ever was or that ever will be. The same power that raised Christ there is the same power that we can live in as God's people. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that the same incredibly majestic, wonderful power that I can't begin to wrap my head around that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him above everything is the same power that's at work in me. That fires me up. Because that means we don't have to go through life the same as we've always gone through it. Life doesn't have to be kind of the same humdrum sort of existence, but we have God's power at work in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in you and in me and in us together as the church. And that means when we put our faith and our trust in him, that God is capable of doing incredible things through us. As Paul says later in Ephesians 3, that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Church, that's what we are invited into. This is the life that is held out for us. A life of knowing God better. A life of living in the deep end where the eyes of our heart, the depth of who we are, know the hope that we've been called to, know the incredible inheritance that we have as God's people, but also know and trust the power that's at work within us, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that conquered sin and death forever. And so this evening, as we offer the invitation, if you're at a place where you're willing to step into this life, if you have never put your faith in Jesus through baptism, that's the first step. You repent of your sin and you say, I want to be a part of this, and you get to be raised with Jesus to new life. But tonight, if you're here and you've already done that, you've kind of gotten off track, you've kind of allowed yourself to get just caught up in the humdrum stuff of life, you've forgotten kind of the deep end, if you've gone from living in the deep end of the spiritual life that's offered to us, to kind of playing around in the kiddie pool, tonight's a chance for you to say before God, and if necessary, before all of us, that you're ready to dive back into the depth of the life that God has for us. So tonight, if you need to respond, why don't you come talk to me down front as we all stand and worship.